In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. Rescue me and deliver me in your righteousness. Turn your ear to me and save me. Be my rock of refuge to which I can always go. Give the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of evil and cruel men. For you have been my hope, O sovereign Lord, my confidence since my youth. From birth I have relied on you. You brought me forth from my mother's womb. I will ever praise you. I have become like a portent to many, but you are my strong refuge. My mouth is filled with your praise, declaring your splendor all day long. Do not cast me away when I am old. Do not forsake me when my strength is gone. For my enemies speak against me. Those who wait to kill me conspire together. They say, God has forsaken him. Pursue him and seize him, for no one will rescue him. Be not far from me, O God. Come quickly, O my God, to help me. May my accusers perish in shame. May those who want to harm me be covered with scorn and disgrace. But as for me, I will always have hope. I will praise you more and more. My mouth will tell of your righteousness, of your salvation all day long, though I know not its measure. I will come and proclaim your mighty acts, O sovereign Lord. I will proclaim your righteousness, yours alone. Since my youth, O God, you have taught me, and to this day I declare your marvelous deeds. Even when I am old and gray, do not forsake me, O God, till I declare your power to the next generation, your might to all who are to come. Your righteousness reaches to the skies, O God. You who have done great things, who, O God, is like you? Though you have made me see troubles, many and bitter, you will restore my life again. From the depths of the earth, you will again bring me up. You will increase my honor and comfort me once again. I will praise you with the harp for your faithfulness, O my God. I will sing praise to you with the lyre, O Holy One of Israel. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praise to you, I whom you have redeemed. My tongue will tell of your righteous acts all day long, for those who wanted to harm me have been put to shame and confusion. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, who has redeemed us in Christ, we've already been singing your praises here today and telling of your righteousness. So help me now with my mouth to continue to tell of your righteousness here so that we may praise you more and more and put our hope in you more and more. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's good to look out at our congregation and to see people of different ages. Now, true, most of us gathered here this morning are probably in the categories of our middle age years or senior adult years, but there are, as we know, children and youth and young adults in our church family as well. And I think that what unites us, especially on Sundays, is our vocation of worship, this call to worship. If you think about it, from the toddler there in the nursery to the senior adult here in the pew, what we are all here for today is to tell of the righteousness of God, to proclaim his deliverance through Christ, to offer our gratitude and our thanks to him for what he's done for us through Jesus Christ. So no matter what the age gap may be between you and the folks seated around you there this morning, we're all summoned to worship, to give ourselves in praise to God for what he's done for us through Jesus Christ. listen to today's text where the psalmist declares, "For you have been my hope, O sovereign Lord, my confidence since my youth. From birth I have relied on you. You brought me forth from my mother's womb. I will ever praise you." I will ever praise you. This means praise across the lifespan, which means that in many cases, as the years go by, there will be experiences and circumstances where praise is hard. Thankfulness to God and acknowledging the sovereign love of God won't always come easily to us. There'll be realities in life, realities that we face day in and day out. And lots of times these realities and experiences we face will push back against what we know is the call to worship. I want you to keep in mind that Psalm 71 is basically a prayer for help. The psalmist here is going through some kind of experience of distress and opposition, though we're not exactly sure what. He could be seeking asylum from persecutors or those who seek to do him harm in some other way, or accusers. He could be the victim of some kind of injustice or cruelty. He could be sick, could be ill, or maybe in some other way suffering the setbacks of growing older. Whatever the specific thread or the form of suffering, notice that the psalmist still doesn't hesitate to pour out his complaint to God and still to offer petition to God for help. And in the midst of all that, to praise. He looks to God for refuge. He looks to God for deliverance. He looks to God for salvation. And I think that one of the big reasons that the psalmist looks to God and appeals to God is because he's confident of God's righteousness. He believes that God governs the world, and that the heart of who God is and what God does is God bringing about justice and what's right. So the psalmist here faces trials and tribulations with the assurance that God can be counted on somehow and some way to take what's wrong and put it right in his sovereign will and purpose. This bedrock conviction about the righteousness of God, that's what sustains the psalmist's hope. That's what energizes his worship and his praise. And one of the ways the psalmist is able to live a life of sustained praise across time is by looking back and reflecting on God's faithfulness, remembering God's righteousness. The affirmations and the declarations in today's text, these aren't the words of somebody just starting out in life, if you listen to them. They're the words of someone who has grown old and who's drawing upon years of experience in order to face current trials, whatever they are. And to face those trials, not simply to hang in there, not just to hold on, but to actually make progress in praise and to move into new things, anticipating new things. Lots of time may have passed, the psalmist knows, but there are still opportunities to grow in praising God and in serving God, in loving God and loving neighbor and declaring the righteousness of God. So today, as we listen to the witness of the psalmist, I want to direct my words especially to those of you who are already in or are nearing that phase of life that we call retirement. And hearing those words, I know that there are some of you who may be tempted to think that, well, maybe at this point I can just tune this sermon out. If you're an adolescent or a young adult, your familiarity with the whole concept of retirement may be nothing more than glancing briefly at that FICA withholding on your paycheck stub, or maybe opening that quarterly statement from the company that manages your 401k plan, maybe that. But you have friends or family who are retired. You have folks around you this morning who are retired. So though I want to speak especially today to retirees or to those who are near it or to those who are contemplating it, I think we can all gain wisdom in some way from what the psalmist says, no matter what stage of life that we're at. One thing we need to note up front is that retirement isn't really strictly a biblical concept. Now, it's true that though it's not explicitly taught in the scriptures, there's a passage in the book of Numbers where the Levites, who were responsible for hauling around all that furniture for the tabernacle, were told that they could retire from their regular service at the age of 50. And there's plenty in the scriptures about the patterns and practices of Sabbath, not only work, but also rest in our lives and as well, and how to rest and honor God. But for the most part, retirement is more of a modern construct. I like the way that the late Ralph Winter put it when he said, most men don't retire, he says, most men don't die of old age, they die of retirement. Where in the Bible do they see retirement? Did Moses retire? Did Paul retire? Peter? John? Do military officers retire in the middle of a war? Now, as Winter indicates, if you were to ask any of the notable men or women in the Bible, or really anyone in the scriptures for that matter, when do you plan to draw Social Security? You'd probably get a very puzzled look. Social Security, what's that? Or I suspect that Moses or Paul or Peter and John, none of whom ever got to enjoy AARP discounts in their lives, would probably be puzzled some by the fact that someone like me, who stands up here this morning and preaches sermons based on things that they wrote, would be in a congregation that as part of its budget has a contribution each month to my retirement plan. All to say that things have come a long way since biblical times. And though retirement itself isn't strictly explicitly taught in the scriptures, it is something that we need to engage with and think about and reflect on in light of the gospel. There was an issue of a popular clergy magazine where the pastor is meeting with the governing body of the church, and the board says to the pastor, well, we don't really have a retirement plan. We never had a pastor who stayed with us that long. I think that's a lighthearted depiction of something that's a very serious situation for lots of folks, including many clergy. That's why each month our church contributes to a program called Mission Dignity, which helps provide for the basic needs of many retired pastors, their widows, especially those who served in small rural churches. The salary was modest. There was no resource available to contribute to a retirement plan. And that's just one example, I think, of how our lives, individually and together, and our life as a congregation, participate in the reality and the concept and the practice of retirement. But it's also a good example of how the hardships and the challenges of retirement can shape the way that people live this portion of their lives. The way that one writer has put it, retirement is often pictured as a never-ending vacation. And presented to us and portrayed to us that way, a never-ending vacation. Do a Google search, he says, of the word retirement, and what you'll get are, quote, images of gray-haired couples blissfully holding hands, walking white-sanded beaches. The message? Save enough and you too can have paradise. But the reality is that retirement often falls far short of paradise in lots of different kinds of ways. A reduction in income or maybe inadequate savings can present struggles financially and materially. Leaving the workforce can mean losing relationships with folks who are significant in your life, or at least having to distance those relationships in some ways. Losing some sense of purposefulness or productivity in some cases. Declining health or the effects of aging can consume more time, energy, financial resources. Now, I don't want you to get me wrong. I'm not trying to paint an overly negative picture here of retirement. It's true that in many respects, the golden years aren't as golden as they're often portrayed or presented. But there are also many benefits and advantages to retiring: freedom from the constraints of full-time work, more opportunities to travel, extra time to invest in relationships with family and friends, more time to take up new activities, or maybe to pursue a long-standing interest that you just never had the time to dig into further. The fact is that retirement does really create more space for things that have been more restricted or limited or maybe even impossible to do. Plus, there's the benefit of retirement, of just being able to rest after decades of labor. We're mortals, created by and dependent upon God, whom we're told in this morning's scripture passage is the one who brings us forth from our mother's womb. We're not designed for nonstop, endless work. And years of labor take their toll on our bodies. So in many cases, just sheer fatigue can be a factor in the decision to retire. It's no great surprise that when asked how they feel about retirement, many people in different kinds of occupations and forms of work will acknowledge that they're basically, quote, sick of working, hate the pressure, have paid their dues, or want to get out of the rat race. There's one pastor who tells about a man. He was a dock worker in England. He had done that for 47 years. And he hated his alarm clock. And this is what the pastor said about him. For 47 years, early, in the dark, every morning that thing jangled him awake. For 47 years, he longed to ignore it, to shut it off. And for 47 years, he submitted to the pressure of that time, that clock. But on the day of his retirement, he got his revenge. He took his alarm clock to work with him and flattened it in an 80-ton hydraulic press. At which time he said, it was a lovely feeling, a lovely feeling. Many of you here today, don't miss those days when you had to set that alarm clock for work or rise up when it went off. But that doesn't mean that you're not still rising up each day and entering into work in other ways, devoting your energy to important and meaningful tasks. It may not be full-time work, and you may not be getting paid for it, but it's still important work, purposeful work, work that demonstrates and displays the sovereign love of God in some ways. You may call to mind some of your own examples: caring for an aging parent, or a sick spouse or child, helping with your grandchildren that you have more time to do now, volunteering at the local school, driving a friend maybe to a doctor's appointment, delivering food for Meals on Wheels, repairing a neighbor's house, visiting at the local nursing home. These are just some of the ways that maybe you and others you know are able to take who you are and who they are in this season of life and still be faithfully obedient to God's command to love him and love your neighbor, to serve him and to serve your neighbor. You may have retired from your occupation, but you haven't retired from your vocation of loving God and loving others and practicing and proclaiming the righteousness and the reign of God. There's one pastor who tells about the Sunday that he announced and explained to his congregation that his decision to retire, and he told them, well, at this stage of things, I wear two hearing aids, I have trifocal glasses, I have a partial plate, and I walk with a cane. I think the Lord's telling me that it's time to retire. Till after the service, a senior adult lady in the congregation came up to him and said, "Reverend, I think you're misunderstanding what the Lord is saying to you about retirement. He's not telling you to retire. He's telling you that if you'll keep going, he'll keep you patched up." As I said at the beginning of today's sermon, we're all, no matter what age you are or stage of life you're at, we're all called to worship. We're all, no matter what our age, summoned to respond with gratitude and praise to God for his saving work in Jesus Christ. But I think that it's just that as time passes and the years go by and we move further along in that call and deeper into that call, for some folks, God has to patch us up more in order to keep us going, but not to stop or lose purpose. Maybe you're one of those who's been at this business of working and in various forms in your working life, telling of the righteousness of God and living a life of praise to God longer than other folks here this morning. You did it during your working years, working full-time. You're still doing it during your years now in retirement. And that's because worshiping God and bearing witness to his sovereignty and practicing his righteousness, well, that's a lifelong calling. It's not something that comes with a retirement date or an expiration or a stopping point. Proclaiming the righteousness of God, loving God and your neighbor, following Jesus and being a witness to the gospel, that's a lifelong calling that takes many forms. You never really retire from the labor of God's kingdom in your life. Never really retire from the labor for the kingdom of God. Now, it's true that the form may change, but the command to love God and love your neighbor, like I've said, doesn't. Most of us in our lives will, as we near retirement or enter into it or contemplate it, will try to live out that vocation of the kingdom in between extremes. That one extreme that says, well, retirement is a never-ending vacation. No, it's not. There are great things about it, but that extreme isn't completely true. So we don't want to go completely to that extreme, but we also don't want to necessarily go to the extreme of work till you drop. Not that either. Somewhere in between those two extremes is where most of us will end up navigating the life of following Jesus and working for the kingdom of God. Some folks do that by working part-time. Some folks do it by volunteering. Some folks do it by taking on challenges and tasks that they never considered or had time for. But if you're in retirement, or if you're nearing it, or if you're seriously considering it, let me especially ask you to consider this morning and challenge you to consider how this season of your life can be an even more fruitful way of serving and working in the life of God's church, the life of the community of God's people. Many of you are already doing that, and others of you can continue to grow more fully into that. After all, the church, this congregation, is the community of God's people called and given a mission to remember the faithfulness of God, to proclaim the righteousness of God, to declare the salvation that he's offered to us in Jesus Christ, and what God has done in order to forgive us and recreate us who turned away from him and make us new. That's our congregation's vocation, to remember the faithfulness of God and to declare his righteousness in Christ and proclaim it so that others may know him and trust in him as Lord and live and worship him as well. And in the phase of life called retirement, whether it's outside the life of the church, but again, inside the life of the church, in the season of life called retirement, you have unique opportunities to take your accumulated wisdom and understanding, your experience, your skills, your gifts, your relationships, your resources, all the things that you've gathered up thus far in your journey in life, and use those things as a retiree in ways that have influence and impact, both now and for the long run, for the future. Let's close by listening again to the psalmist's words. Since my youth, O God, you have taught me, and to this day I declare your marvelous deeds. Even when I am old and gray, do not forsake me, O God, till I declare your power to the next generation, your might to all who are to come. Let's pray. O Lord, our God, who has called us together today again to worship you, to praise you, give you thanks for what you've done for us through Jesus Christ. We're grateful for your faithfulness across the years in our lives, no matter what age we are or stage of life. But especially today, we remember those in our community of faith here who are in retirement or who are nearing retirement or who are even beginning to just think about it. We pray that they will grow in taking their accumulated experience and gifts and resources and relationships and using them to love you and love their neighbor, to serve your kingdom in whatever forms it may take. Give them perseverance in faith to continue to pursue the work of the gospel and labor for your kingdom in whatever ways it comes. Show all of us how we can be good stewards of this day and every day and the time that we're given in this life. We thank you again for your faithfulness across the years, how you've brought us to this point, and that you will guide us as we continue to serve you in ways that influence and shape the lives of those who are still to come. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.